Yeah, next Sunday here, they're going to cook our meat, and you bring all the sides, and we want to eat at 6. You all know what that means? Okay. We want to eat at 6, all right? So looking forward to it. If you've never been in one of those with us, it's just a big party, just fellowship. So you're welcome if you've never been here. If you can come and you can't bring any food, we'll have enough. You know, that's one thing about us. We eat a lot. And we bring a lot. Ain't that right? We have pastored in a couple of places where they didn't know what that meant. They show up for eating and you said, we cook more of this at our house than what y'all brought. Anyway, they had to learn that's not the way that works. So we were able to get that going again. All right? Let's pray before we go any farther. Lord, we're grateful for this day and our freedom, a place to be here, a place to meet. Ask for your guidance and your word to us. Arrest our attention to see where it applies to us, what we need to do. So many things going on. Help us be a witness for you. We thank you for our chance to be here and the freedom in our country. We ask your blessings upon our leaders as they formulate things that need to be done for everyone. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Like Dallas's talk on prayer, this one is a little bit similar to that in the sense that, you know, he's preaching on a quarter of an acre in a 10,000-acre field, okay? There's no way to cover prayer in one time. There's nowhere to cover marriage in one time. I'm speaking on just a dot in a mass field. And this is a two-part. Part of this absolutely will not finish today. We'll finish it next week. We're going to look at some of the background of what we should be doing, and we're going to talk about what we should be doing next week in marriage. There's all kind of stuff that's been going on because this is the issue that we're looking at. When you start looking at a biblical marriage, the question is, has our culture affected our view of marriage? Absolutely. No question. You know, that's what we're kind of looking at that just a little bit this morning. A pastor had a call like on a Thursday, and this young lady on the other end said, you know, I want to get married, and I want you to do the ceremony. So he didn't know the lady. She just found a number in the book and called and said, when are you getting married? She said, this weekend. He said, well, you know, I kind of want to do a little bit of counseling and talking to people. I don't just do the spur of the moment marriages. And she kind of got huffy and said, well, I'll find somebody else. He said, you need probably find somebody else. And she said, by the way, I don't agree. Because she'd already been married 6 times. She said, by the way, I don't agree because some of my best marriages have been the spur of the moment marriages. What? Some of you are not old enough to remember. I remember when I was in high school, I graduated in 1976. You couldn't find anybody then that we knew that would have been living together that would talk about it openly. They were ashamed. Boy, that ain't the case now, is it? Well, you say you're judging me. I'm not judging. I'm just telling you, we're going to talk about what the Bible says. Daddy used to say, if a shoe fit, wear it. Right? But that's what's happened. Now, it's almost like a prerequisite. Nobody thinks anything about it. What the whole concept of what it's supposed to be about. So that's what we're looking at. When you start doing an analysis of what the culture is doing, you start looking at all kinds of things. Look at divorce rates, marriage rates. You look at educational systems. You look at everything. And you can see how, ooh-wee, the things that used to be wrong and everybody understood was wrong. It's not wrong anymore. Where do you think we got that from? The culture. The culture shapes us. And if we're not careful, it shapes the church. That's why you have churches never talk about those things anymore. Nobody sees it as wrong, so they don't want to deal with it anymore. Are you judging me? I'm not judging anybody. Jesus is the one judging you. And Jesus went, but this is the great thing. No matter what you've done or where you are right at this moment, you can start now and fix what you can and go on the right way. Husbands, wives. Next week is going to be really interesting. Because we're going to talk about the role of a husband and the role of a wife and how that is really fleshed out. We won't get that far today. But that's what happens. It is, when you start analyzing that stuff, man. You know, when I was a teenager, we saw self-sacrifice for the good of somebody else as a positive thing. Anybody remember that? Now it's all about me. You know, it's about me. It's about whatever I can do for getting me someplace. It doesn't really matter how it affects the public or affects the greater good. It's all about me. That's where we are. Everything's about me nowadays, right? If you don't think so, explain to me why everybody takes 1,000 selfies and puts them on there where we can see them. And we want to say, we don't care. You know? A selfie is what? A picture of who? You. Who's the focus? You. Hello? So if you say, well, that ain't true, you got to be blind not to see that's going on. Some of that is okay, but not to the extreme where we are now. I mean, it is crazy. In a postmodern world, that's where we are. It is harder and harder, especially for men, to make a commitment. It's a fact. It's just a fact, guys. It is. If you're one of those, you're guilty, so be it. That's the way it is. There's something intrinsic about a good marriage that means you cannot be selfish anymore. And the bottom line, if you don't take someone who is involved in some kind of abuse, you know, drug abuse or alcohol abuse or something, if you take those things out and you just have some people that are just dealing with regular struggles that we're going to deal with, the most common problem is we're selfish. I want my way. Hello? And she wants her way. And who's right? Well, I am. And if I don't get my way, what? Problems. That's the bottom line. We're selfish. And it's all because of sin. That's where it came from. We'll get into that in details next week. A good marriage trains you to be less selfish. It's not all about you. You know, I know we grow up, and according to how old you are right now, it has gotten worse to where everything points that you are the center of the universe. Your mom and dad should do everything you need. They should take you everywhere you need to go, right? Hello, with young kids that can't drive yet? Am I right or wrong? Oh, yeah. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's the way it is. Marriage helps you understand if you're going to make this thing work, you cannot be selfish. There's some things you just have to say, you know, if it's not a life or death issue, I got to give up on this one. You know, I got to compromise on this one. You know, that's what we'll talk about next week in detail. It's important not to make single people second class. That's so often done in churches. They just almost like, well, so you're not married, so you're really not. No. Here's the deal. It's always a great guideline. You need to make sure you can be happy single, or you don't need to be married. If you can't find singleness and let God help you be happy being single, then you don't need to get married. But if you can be happy single, then you can be happy married. That's always a given. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to marry them because they're going to make me happy. Uh-oh. I can go ahead and tell you, the lugs are loose on that one before you ever start. That tire's going to run off of there. And it's going to be hard to get it back on. That's how important this thing is. In some churches, unless you're part of a married family, they kind of look down on you. No, that's sin. You can't do that. You know, God gives gifts to single people to stay single, and he gives people a gift that they can't stay single. You find out what God's doing for you, and you can be happy in whatever he's called you to be. And that's what you need to nail down first. Because if you're depending on somebody outside Jesus to fulfill your marriage where you can be happy, you're going to be in a mess, okay? We're going to see that as it unfolds. Delight in your singleness. It's a gift from God. Delight in your marriage. It's a gift from God. Because I guarantee you, some days, if you're married, you're going to want to be single again. And some days, if you're single, you want to be married. That's just a given. You just remember where you are. And remember what God has brought you to where you are. You know, that's the way it goes. It's going to be that way. All right? Part of our brokenness. Part of our sinfulness. That's exactly what it is. Our selfishness. Where did it come from? Well, again, we're going to have to hurry because we already see we're not going to get there, but we're going to finish it next week. Staying married is not about staying in love. Oh, well, I just don't love him anymore. So what? You made a covenant, didn't you? You entered into a covenant contract, right? Some days I don't feel like I'm saved. But guess what? My salvation is not based on my feelings. It's based on the fact that I trusted Jesus, whose blood satisfied God's, where he would forgive me. That's what it's based on. And that comes up sometimes, somebody come up, well, I just don't love them anymore. Well, how is the church supposed to respond to that? So what? You made a covenant, didn't you? Get over it. Exactly. That's the biblical concept. Well, Jesus wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants you to be obedient. And in your obedience, you will be happy. That's the way that works. Well, this is a whole nother world that the church in general never talks about. I mean, unfortunately, that's the way they are. It's a metaphor, an image. It's a picture. It's a parable or a model that stands for something else. It stands for God's relation to his own chosen people. How many times in the Old Testament did he say, you are my bride? And then Christ comes along and he says to the church, you are my bride. It's the very same concept. One Old Testament, it looks like this. It's the same thing, but in the New Testament, it's Christ and the church. That's exactly what it is. It's to point toward that. That's what the marriage relationship is about. To show this picture that God said, I chose you, I forgave you, I'm going to take care of you. Christ does the same thing for the church. That's what the picture is. It stands for that relationship. In the deepest meaning of it, that's what it is. It's meant to be a living drama of how Christ and the church relate to one another. When we get to Ephesians chapter 5 next week, we'll see those specific words. As Christ loved the church. Perfect example. You can't get away from that. There's literature published, and if you're in the counseling arena, please, if you don't know this already, you have to be aware of whoever you're going to see as a counselor, Christian or non-Christian. Because some of the so-called Christians have bought into the secular world of this, and so they're really not holding still to the biblical concept, even though they have a Christian shingle over their door. Okay? Literature is published from serious anthropologists that say this, oh, well, if these tribes over in the middle of the jungle over are killing their children, you shouldn't say anything's wrong with that because it might mean something to them. Hello? What does it mean to the baby being killed? And that's exactly what they say. And you've got this kind of concept. Well, basically, well, you just have to understand if this is what it means for somebody, and then you distort the whole concept from the Bible. No. That's not the way it works. They burn their children. Oh, it shows a meaning. Where did they get that meaning from? From paganism. They didn't get it from God. You know, God's own children were doing that, right? They were offering their children to the god of Molech when they would burn them alive. He said, and they thought they were still okay. They'd leave burning their child and then go to the temple and thought it was okay to worship. He said, whoa, boy. And go read what happened to that deal. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Is that shocking? That would be like somebody saying, well, you know, you can't really condemn Hitler because he thought he was doing the right thing by killing all the Jews. Hello? It's the same thing. Oh, well, it's not. It's exactly the same thing because he thought he was doing the right thing. Did the Jews think he was doing the right thing for him burning them up in the ovens? I wouldn't think so, would you? No. How is that? You come back. That's how distorted everything is. Be careful who you listen to. Just because a counselor says they're godly doesn't mean their underlying precepts are coming straight out of the Bible. It's so easy to buy into a distorted culture view. And somebody, especially if a preacher puts his name behind it and said, oh yeah, it's okay to miss church. You don't need to go to church anymore. Andy Stanley. So that makes it okay? You see how bad this is? And you see how many people sitting in this room have bought into it. Oh, well, Jesus just wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants you to be obedient. That is the bottom line. That's where it comes from. The best of them, like David Tracy, he's a Roman Catholic theologian. Actually, that's who he is. He said, no, you have to face the fact that here in America, here in the West, this is what's going on. It is liberally oriented sociologically. Have you not seen that in the government in the last 4 years? You're asleep. Everything they've done has been sociologically liberal. That's why even the Democrats now have segregated and said, oh, no, no, this crazy left wing inside of our group is hijacking us. We don't want that. Why'd you let it stay under that long? That's the question. That's what they said on CNN. I didn't make that up. Didn't y'all see it? They recognize it. Fundamentally committed to a secular worldview. We don't want God in the picture. Oh, my psychologist says, oh, this is okay. All my friends say this is okay. What does the Bible say? Nobody knows anymore. Nobody knows what it says. Those are the goods and the givens in our Western culture, he says. For goodness sake, you've just let the president or you let some anthropologist just decide what is good or bad for the rest of us? Yeah. That's exactly what culture does. That's why we're in trouble. You know, it's amazing. 76. I graduated in 76. How many years is that? 50? 40? 40. I'm not a good math. 45? How far we've gone in 45 years? You know, things that were unheard of when I was a senior in high school. Now it's commonplace. Nobody thinks about it. Well, you're judging them if you... No, the Bible says that. Just don't nobody know what the Bible says anymore. They don't look at it. Won't think about it. That's exactly the way it is. That's the way we are. Boy, that's scary, isn't it? You need to pray for our leadership that are taking over. The things that will be done in our lives with the laws that they make. Because, man, it could be very bad or good for everybody. Pray for them that they wouldn't fall into the same trap. You know, I'm finna get political, okay? I wonder if the truth would know it. How many in Washington are not crooked? How many in our Georgia are not crooked? Are you saying they're crooked? Oh, absolutely. They're showing it. They're showing it. Oh, well, God ordained governments, not a crooked government. No. Hello, I'm sorry. That's all I'm going to say about that. Some of you are cringing out there. You do understand that's where we live, right? You do understand everything they do affects our life every day. What you buy in the grocery store, how much you pay for it, what's going on, it affects everything. But we can't talk about it. Yeah, we're liable to pass out. We need to go have a little safe place over here where you can go when I say something you don't like. How about growing up a little bit? How about that? I'm sorry. I didn't plan this. Anyway, sorry about that. I'm sorry. I've got a good friend that's got a daughter that when Trump was elected, she went and locked herself in a room and cried. She's 22 years old. You know where she learned it? At the university. Because her mom and daddy ain't like that. And her grandmama and granddaddy ain't like that. You see what happens? Culture influences all this stuff. Marriage is so important that it is presented as a type, a model, a relationship between God and Israel in the Old Testament. The relationship between God and Israel, sometimes said in the Old Testament, a marriage. He said, you are my bride, you are my wife, constantly. The concept is there. It's picked up in the New Testament. That's exactly what it is. Christ is the groom, the church is the bride, the very same thing. And the most ultimate thing we can say about marriages is it's supposed to display who God is. What God has done. Being able to bring sinful people back together with Him. That's what marriage is. The reason it's on display of God is that in Christ, God has made a brand new covenant with His people. You know, they sinned and they caused that, but He fixed it and He said, I'm making a new covenant. Jeremiah talks about it. A promise to forgive and justify and glorify those who turn from their sin and turn to Christ as a Savior and Lord. That's exactly what it's supposed to be. That's what it is. Between a man and a woman is designed from the beginning to be a reflection. You know, that's a great test for us. If people look at our marriage relationship, yours and Debbie and I, our individually, would they look at that thing and say, that is a perfect picture of Christ? Or would they not? See, that's what it's supposed to be. So you see what kind of testimony we're living before the world in the way we handle our marriage. That's the whole process of what it's supposed to be about. That's it. How is it? A covenant relationship. I want to read this to you. One of our one of our professors, he was kind of a nut. Good nut. He was funny. He's the one that would give us sometimes on a test an IDC. You know what that is? He gave you credit for that. I don't care what the answer is on this one. Okay? Here's our psychology professor. He said, you know, sometimes we play the marriage name game. You know what that is? He says, if Sandra Locke married Elliot Ness, then divorced him and married Herman Munster, she would now be called Sandra Locke Ness Munster. You see what I'm talking about? He's a nut. If Liv Ullman married Judge Lance Ito, then divorced him and married Jerry Mathers. Y'all remember who he was, right? She'd be Livet the Beaver. That would be her name. Crazy, ain't it? If Snoop Doggy Dog married Winnie the Pooh, he would be Snoop Doggy Dog Pooh. If FedEx married UPS, would it be Fed Up? I don't know. You know? Name games. Anyway, Paul says, you know, we're going to look at it. Philippians, Timothy, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians. Every one of those, Jesus goes all the way back to Genesis on this issue. He said, listen, y'all know what it is. If you ever had much medical stuff, you know, if they're starting to treat you, they do a baseline. They check everything. So we want to be able to measure where you are. So if things change when we do the treatment, we'll have a baseline to go back to. Okay? Everything always goes back to the baseline in Genesis. Jesus said, in the beginning, it was not so. When they're talking about all these options for marriage and divorce and all those things, he said, no. In the beginning, the baseline was this. And that's exactly what Paul quotes. A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. Boy, there's a lot in that. This is mystery is profound. It refers to Christ and the church. It's an analogy. It's a picture. That's what our marriage is supposed to be like. That's what we're going to talk about. Husbands, what does it mean for you to be a head, a leader? Wives, what does it mean for you to be submissive in that case? Boy, that's a curse word, isn't it? Well, I'm not submitting to anybody. Then you're not going to reflect Christ in the church. You know? Basically, we're going to explain how some of that works, and it has been so distorted by so many people that I hope we can get it right. Forming a new one flesh union is meant from the beginning to display this new covenant, Christ and the church. Christ leaving his father and taking the church as his bride at the cost of his life. So when it says, husband, you should love your wives as Christ loved the church, and what? Gave himself. Is that selfish? Oh, not any selfish. How do we do that? We're going to talk about that. How are you going to do that? Staying married is not the same as staying in love. Well, I just don't love it anymore. Well, you better stay at it till you get back in love. That's exactly what it says. What about it? Somebody comes complaining, how's the church supposed to react to that? So what? You made a covenant. Stay with it. Oh, well, Jesus wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants you to be obedient. And when you're obedient, then you're happy. That's the way that works. Oh, well, I don't want to do that. That's why we don't. We don't want to do it. We don't like that. We don't like that said to us because we ain't wanting to do it. That's why the doctrine of justification is the heart of what makes a marriage work. It creates peace with God vertically, and then horizontally you got a chance with the person who is totally different from you. Hello? You do understand your spouse is different from you. Most people don't marry someone just emotionally. I ain't even talking about physically. Most people don't marry emotionally people exactly like them. You'd be bored to death, right? No thing, opposite track, there's a lot in that. You know, that's just the way that goes, right? If you want to understand God's meaning for marriage, you have to grasp that we are dealing with a copy, a original. The original was God in his Old Testament, Christ in the church. We're supposed to be reflecting that. That's what it is. The original, the reality, the truth is God's marriage is his people with Christ. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what it is. The copy, the metaphor, the parable is a husband's marriage to his wife. As God made him in his own image, so he made the earthly marriage in the image of his own eternal marriage with his people. That's what it is. That's what it's supposed to be. One of the things we learn from this is the roles of husbands and wives is this. Roles of husbands and wife in marriage are not arbitrarily assigned. You don't get to choose. And I don't get to choose. And I don't care what talk group you go to, you don't get to decide. I don't care what the president says, he doesn't get to decide. You understand that? Well, I don't like that. I'm sorry. You don't get to choose. And I don't get to choose. And they are not reversible. You start reversing what you got. You got the mess we got. You mess up God's whole purpose when you start messing that up. You know, that's the way it works. Who's guilty? All of us. All of us. We're all guilty. Why? Because we're fallen creatures. All of us are. The role of the husband and wife are rooted in the distinctive roles of Christ and his church. God means by marriage saying something about his son and his church by the way husbands and wives treat each other. That's what, as I said a moment ago, does our marriage to our spouse portray what Christ and the relationship to his church is? If it's not, we got a lot to fix. You know, simple. You say, well, we're not perfect. Exactly. What are you doing to fix it? You know, you got a problem. You see your problem. Let's work on it. Let's fix it. Let's do something about it. He means by marriage to say something about his son and the church. That's the example. That's what we're following. Some critical passages, some of them here and some of them in Ephesians. But and God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed him, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, let us make. How many books are written on that phrase? What does it mean? It means this. It means this. It means this. I mean, it's ridiculous. Here's how you answer that. What would the people who read it for the first time, who heard it for the first time, understood it to be? Well, how do we know that? Well, you got to do a little studying to find out. You know, like the Constitution. They don't want to go back what it meant when our Constitution was written and the context it was written. They want to change it all to fit what they want now. You can't do that. They're trying to do that. Why? Because they want to make it say that what they want to say. What would it have been? You know, one of the key things that the church has been dogmatic about, the church in general, Orthodox Church since creation, was it was the referring to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I think so far that's what it means. When it says let us, they have some wild interpretations out of it. I think that's what it means. Let us make man in our own image. That's exactly what the church has held for eons. All right, the big question is, how would they have interpreted that? See, that's what you need to do. Anytime you're studying the Bible and you're trying to figure out a difficult concept, you always need to do all the studying you need to do to get behind it to see, okay, what's going on with them? What would cause this? How would they take it? We do everything we can to try to find that out. We might not find it out, but we want to try to understand that. Male and female, he created them. He made human beings into two distinguishable kinds. Two. We got a person on Supreme Court, don't even know what a woman is. Hello? Most first graders can tell you, oh yeah, that's a, well, I shouldn't say that. With all the drag queens showing up in their place, they might not know anymore. But as a general rule, they could say, oh yeah, that's a woman, that's a man. You know, right? He didn't make two parties that were exactly the same. And he didn't make parties that you could swap on. You can't just say, well, I'm going to be a woman today. You're a nut. It's what you are. Come on now. If you're one in here and you're battling with that, I'm sorry. You just need to get it straight. You bought into that whole mess from COVID. If you don't think COVID undermined everything, you take all these kids and you keep them home and they don't have anybody around them. They're buying in all this nonsense off of Google and this is what you have. All that wasn't going on before. Hello? You see how that works? Oh, anyway, I said I wasn't going to get political. That's not political. He did not make them in a way where they could choose what they wanted to be. I can't hardly conceive that. What is going on in your mind? His daddy used to say, boy, what were you thinking when I did something stupid? That's what I want to say. What are you thinking? No, you ain't thinking. You're not thinking. That's the whole problem. You're not thinking. It does not mean because we're made in an image that God is male and he's female. Well, I heard that one. Oh, well, he's both. No, he's not. He's a spirit. Like Jesus is not a it. He's a him. It's a masculine pronoun in the Greek New Testament. It's not a it. He is a him. Whenever he said that, he said, oh, no. God is image. I made male and I made female. No in-betweens, no crossing over. So when any Christian comes up and says, oh, really, that's right, you just said, show me in the scripture where that's all right. And they cannot. If they're doing any good linguistic study about what's going on, it's not there. It does not suggest that in the beginning there was perfect. It does perfect harmony between them. Before sin in the picture, hey, they were naked and got along. It wasn't ashamed of anything. Didn't worry about that. Boy, there's a whole other deal on that we won't get into today. He made some kind of connection with that in 1 Corinthians 11. It's given to both men and women, male and female, yet there's some difference in the two. Yeah. And again, just aside the physical part, our mentally whole deal is different. Everybody agree with that? I'm not putting down on anybody. I'm just saying, boy, we are different. A lot to do with your personality, but even if you had the same personality, a man and woman are not going to see the same things the same way. It's just not the way it goes. Our gender is inseparable from who we are. If you're a man, you can really serve God as a man. If you try to become a woman, it doesn't work. The only way you can truly serve God is if he's made you a man, you serve as a man. If he's made you a woman, you serve as a man. And that is the only way that you can really do what pleases God. The only way. The very expression suggests that we are maximally reflecting God into who he's made us, a male or a female. The male was created first, and then God puts him in the garden, and he names all the animals. Absolutely, there's a temple priority in this passage that you just cannot get away from. And we'll pick that up in verse 21 of Ephesians next week. He gives to the man, Adam, the task of working and caring for God. He gives him some authority over. You got to name the animals. It's not because he had a better imagination than Eve. Eve wasn't there yet, right? So he said, nope, you're responsible. And that's why whenever the sin comes, he goes all the way back to chapter 2, verse 17, before Eve was created, because he cursed man and said, this is what it's going to cost you before the woman ever sinned. Why? Because he held the man responsible. There ain't no egalitarian nonsense in this thing, if you know what that is. You know what that is. Oh, we're all the same, and there should be women pastors and men pastors, and there's no difference. We're all the same, Jew and Gentile. You telling me that every time a Jew is no longer a Jew anymore, that it's all come a Gentile since they're all the same since Christ came? No, that's crazy. That's the same thing. Before the woman appears on the scene, we forget that sometimes, right? He declares something is not good. He needs somebody. He needs somebody, and not an animal. He needs a helper. So he creates a woman. The naming of the animals, he's given authority, starting the very first thing. That's what it's about. It's not that he can just think up names better, you know. No, he's in a place of authority. God said, I want you to do this. You're held accountable for this. You do this. The creation of the woman, she's called woman. Can you imagine what that was like when he men seeing all these animals? And he sees this beautiful woman. He says, whoa, man. Hey. That's exactly what it says. Woman. Establish her as a part of him, from him. Not made out of the dirt under him, not made over him, but beside him. There's no change in that role. You do and you got a mess. And that's why we have a mess. The first human words in the Bible are what? This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is God doing. For she was taken out of man's side. Ribs. That's what it is, right? Full of delight, full of grateful recognition for the sameness and yet the differences that are there, that comes to be called a marriage. That's what it was. It was not possible to draw this woman from the beast. No. She was a fresh creation, brand new. You understand that, right? In the sense. But with such difference in fact that now complementary, they become one flesh. Wow. We'll talk about this word. This is another curse word in the feminist movement. A helper. That's what it says. You know, look at that. Look that word up, and you can't just segregate a one simple word, a word study, and understand what something means. You got to look at context. You got to look at everything. Anyway, how many times in the Old Testament does God use the word helper for Himself? Exactly. That's exactly what it means. But it's a curse word nowadays. Oh, he's not. Well, that's exactly what it was. That's what it says. Yet after you pointed out the times in which the Bible, that God is referred to as the helper. The narrative flow unavoidably creates a certain kind of relationship. She is not called into existence to help animals. She's not there when the animals come into play and when they're named. Oh, no, no. She's there just to help the man, to complement the man. You have two halves, you bring them together, and you make one whole. That's the purpose. Different roles, same purpose. It is not said that she's called into existence to help her. But because when he is called into existence, she's not there yet. It does not speak any kind of ontological inferiority. It doesn't mean that she's worth less than the man. That's not what it means. Oh, no, equal. Equal in creation. Equal in God's sight is worth. Different in a role. Completely different. Not the same. You know, that's the way it works. But unavoidably presupposes a distinction in roles. You cannot avoid this if you do a fair-minded exegesis. You know. Anyway, we're already out of time. Boy, y'all slow today, aren't you? All right. Couple things. When we're done, Greg's going to have the trailer out front here. If you guys, while the ladies are talking, if y'all will come and help move, listen to them tell you how they want them. We don't know. I don't know how they want them, but we got to move all these boxes into the trailer. And ladies, y'all just stand around and catch up, okay? Don't need to see any of y'all doing that. You say, why? Are you a male chauvinist? No. I'm thoughtful. Ain't that right? There's no reason you shouldn't have to do that. I got in trouble like that before one time in a pastoral committee. When I told them what I thought, they said, well, we never heard that before. I said, where you been? Anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for creating marriage. Father, thank you for giving us everything we need for that marriage to be a pure reflection of what your son is to the church and what you are to your people. Father, help us seek out how that's supposed to be lived out in our lives so that you'll be glorified. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus dying for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.